The Ministry of John the Baptist, Part 3. Oh, I lost the mic. Wait up, let me put this on. The verse we're going to see, it's on the screen, because we need to see them together. Yes, now it's ready. I hope it doesn't fall. Okay, the ministry of John the Baptist. We're going to open the Bible as a paper at the end. For now, because we're going to be going back and forth, I put everything on the screen. Okay? And at the end, we conclude, we go to John chapter 1, verse 29. Okay? But open later, or else your arm's going to be burdened by the opening. So now just look to the screen. The ministry of John the Baptist, part 3. Let us pray. Lord, give us grace to understand your word, and may we learn something new today. Something that's going to change our lives, something that's going to bring us closer to you. I ask grace as I speak, and I ask grace for those who are listening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick recap, let us see. First thing we saw in the first sermon, John's appearance was suddenly. Out of the blue, he came. Second, he brought a message that it was a message of repentance. And that message brought revival to people. Okay, and third, John's king, it's what we're going to do and see today. And how does John's king, as a third point, as the third message comes up, you remember that after John appeared and after John preached, the people wanted to make him the king. People start to go to the poll. People start to start the campaign. And there were shirts like "Vote John the Baptist for King," and there is a red flag in the house, and there is a blue flag in the other house. I'm gonna vote for John, and I'm gonna vote for John. And John, what did he say? I'm not the king. I'm not running for the king. That's not who I am. I am just a voice who call in the desert. I am just a prophet. I am just the one speaking about the king. I am not the king. Okay, so that's how we landed here in the third part. Do you remember that? Yes? Okay. So today we're going to see John's king. You can pull up the first verse. It's Matthew chapter 3. Before we go, we're going to see the three baptismal accounts, Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Each of them has something unique. That's why we are seeing the three, so we understand the whole. And I need to remind you that the word king equals the word Christ, that equals the word anointed. The word anointed equals the word Christ, that equals the word king. You can use them simultaneously. You can exchange them. There is a proper word for that, but I forgot the word. But these three means the same thing, okay? Is that clear? Clear. Leo gives me the approval, I'm approved. If Leo understood, we all understood. So, Matthew chapter 3, no, it's 13, my bad, it's a short reading, the next one, yes, good, this is the one, Matthew 3, verse 13 and 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Everybody with me? All righteousness. 1, 2, 3. Good. This is the special, unique thing that Matthew brings to us. Then John consented. Next verse. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So you know for sure, even non-believers know, the accountants of the baptism. Everybody knows. So today we're just going to focus on the unique things these authors, Matthew, Mark, and John, brings to us. No, not John, Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us. So all righteousness. The first idea that John is bringing to us is that the king, it's not John, because the king is a righteous king. Jesus is the king that fulfills all the righteousness. Jesus is the perfect king. Do we have Psalm 45 verse 7? This is the background for these scriptures. Psalm chapter 45 verse 7. I didn't give you that one? My bad. So let me flip to you. I'll read for you. Psalm 45, verse 7. Did I give the others Isaiah and Psalm? Just to double check. Perfect. I don't need now. Just double check if I did give you. So, Psalm 45, verse 7 is the background for these scriptures. And it says this. Let me just find this here. 45 verse 7 says this. Pay attention. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Because you love righteousness, God sets you apart and anoints you. You are the king. You are the Christ. Why? Because you love righteousness. That's the background for this. So Jesus comes to John, and everybody's going to a baptism of repentance. But here is the thing. Does Jesus need repentance? No or no? No, he doesn't. But he's coming. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, do they need repentance? A lot. And do they come to the baptism? No, they don't. But Jesus, who doesn't need, he comes. So John wants to stop him. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus, he is the one, saw me saying, he loves righteousness. And Jesus, in his own words here, what is he saying? I love righteousness. I'm going to be baptized to fulfill all the righteousness. And that's why he's the king, John is pointing us. And what is this all the righteousness? It's simple. Jesus identifies with human need of repentance. Every human being needs to repent. Therefore, Jesus is baptized, and he identifies with humanity in humanity's lowest point. Now Jesus goes to the cross, and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is identified with Jesus in his righteousness, in his holiness, in the highest point. This is the way that Jesus fulfilled all the righteousness, and he becomes the perfect sacrifice for humanity. Does that make sense? From the lowest to the highest, all the righteousness is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what Psalm 45 verse 7 meant many years before Jesus appeared, that the King, the Christ, loves righteousness. And that's who Jesus is. And this is very important for us to understand in our context, because if you ask someone, are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. I'm not a bad guy. I never murdered anyone. Yes, I'm going to heaven. I'm not as bad as my brother. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You know, I pay my bills. But righteousness, Jesus is teaching us that righteousness, it gotta be fulfilled all. Not 90%, not 0.5%, 100%. In heaven, there is no space for sin. In heaven, there is no space for impurity. And so, Jesus is teaching everybody here, holiness, righteousness is found only in Him. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, they are made righteous. For those who are not identified with Jesus Christ, no matter how good they are, no matter if they are the nice guy, no matter if they pay their bills, no matter if they do charity, no matter if he's going to be a good governor, no matter if he died for a good cause, nothing that fulfills all the righteousness. Those are partial righteousness. Only Jesus Christ fulfills all the righteousness. And only those who believe in Jesus Christ receive from him all the righteousness. And only those are allowed in heaven, are allowed in the New Jerusalem, are welcome to the joyful bliss. Does that make sense? Yes? Yes. Okay. So this is important for us to understand. Who is Jesus? The King is a righteous God. Second point, we're going to see Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now the King prays. The King loves righteousness and the King prays. Remember at Eden, Adam and Eve, what they used to do every morning? What they have to do with God? Talk. Every morning they would spend with God talking. What is prayer? Talking to God. So the King prays. The King fulfills what man, humankind, was called to fulfill, to have a relationship with God. Let us read. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, everybody praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son." Oh, I lost my voice. "Whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Just a minute. Prayer. So now, this is a very interesting one. Are you ready? Raise your hand for me who was baptized when you were a kid. Raise your hand. Now raise your hand who was baptized when you were adult. 2 and 2. Yes. Okay, good. Because you know, we love to fight. Do you know that? You know. Baptized when you're a kid. Baptized when you're an adult. Baptized with a lot of water. Baptized with little water. Do you know those fights? Do you like those fights? No, say no, please. But here, it's very interesting. Such a small thing. Luke is the only one who adds this. Because I raise your hand if you're like me. Every time I think about Jesus' baptism, I think about he coming out of the water and that movie scene. Chana, the Holy Spirit comes. Is that the same view you have? But Luke is saying what? He came out of the water and the Holy Spirit didn't come. When did the Holy Spirit come? When he prayed. And the question is the water who gives the Holy Spirit, or is the prayer that opened the doors for the Holy Spirit to come? And the answer, despite of our fights, infant, adult, lot of water, is the answer of John. I baptize with water. It's not the water who's going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's not the age that's going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's not the amount of water that is going to give you the Holy Spirit. What gives you the Holy Spirit? The moment you believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you repent of your sin? You know that conversation we need to have with the unbelieving world. And they say, yes, I repent. I believe. In that moment is the moment that the Holy Spirit comes and dwell upon them and seal their hearts. So you are a good congregation. You ask tough questions to the pastor. Gustavo, are you saying that we should not baptize? Is that what I say? No. These are liberal things. They get what people say and they say, you said this. I never said that. They just understand that. What am I saying here is this. Pay attention. If I have the Holy Spirit, I want to be baptized. If I have the Holy Spirit, I want to take communion. If I have the Holy Spirit, has sealed my heart, I want to come to church. Not the opposite. So we find very interesting. I have met some of them. So-called Christians who don't want to be baptized, who don't want to take communion, who don't want to come to church. Something is off. Something is strange. Why? Because the moment that I believe and the Holy Spirit sealed my heart is the moment that I want to do everything that God wants me to do. Does that make sense? It is not the water, John the Baptist is saying. I baptize with water. Only the Holy Spirit, only Jesus can give you the Holy Spirit. A good Old Testament example is King Saul. King Saul was baptized, was anointed with the oil. King David was anointed with the Holy Spirit. King Saul reigned for 40 years only with the oil in his head. King David reigned 40 years with the Holy Spirit anointing him. Some people go through the water of baptism and it's just water. But what are we calling? What is John calling? What is the Bible teaching us? We need the Holy Spirit. We do not need only the symbol. We need the reality. The man himself, Jesus Christ, anointing us and baptizing us. When I baptize someone, I make them a member of the church. When Jesus baptized someone, he makes that person a member of heaven. Amen? The king is a righteous king. The king has a life of prayer. And the third one, the king is a servant. Let us see Mark. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth, in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Nazareth. Matthew didn't mention Nazareth. Luke does not mention Nazareth. only Mark tells us that Jesus comes from Nazareth to be baptized. And Mark, as a whole, he's giving us the idea that Jesus is the servant. He is the king, but he is not the king where we would like to see. He is the servant, just like a Roman servant. And so he wants to teach us two things here. I mean, he wants to teach us one thing, but there is two things that I want to point your attention. Nazareth. Do you remember Jesus with Nathanael? You know when Jesus met Nathanael and Nathanael said, is there something good that could come from Nazareth? Do you know this story? Why? Because Nazareth is in Galilee. And what is the Galilee? Galilee is the place that it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Too many immigrants. Too many mixing of people. Too many foreigners. It's not pure anymore. It's not like the beautiful Jerusalem. It's not only Jewish pure blood, male and female who gives a birth to another Jewish man. It's a little bit mixed there. And so, where does the king comes? From Nazareth. He wasn't born there. His blood is pure. But where does he live? In Nazareth. In Galilee. With the lower people. In the place nobody expects the king to come. And where is he baptized? In the river Jordan. Do you know that most of the times the Bible talks about the Jordan, the Bible wants to teach us a spiritual principle. Do you know that? So, Jacob, also known as Israel, he met God in one of the branches of the river Jordan. And when he met God, what does that happen? He got his tithe struck, his name was changed. He is no longer the one who is the deceiver. He became Israel, the man who fights with God. Do you remember Nehemiah, the general? He was called to give a good dip in the Jordan. What does he say? I don't want to go to the Jordan. But he went to the Jordan, and only in the Jordan he was healed. There he had to open his clothes. There he needs to show his leprosy. There he needs to swallow his pride. And then he is healed. But you also know about Joshua, our warrior Joshua. Moses went through the Red Sea, but never made it to the Holy Land. Joshua, he went through the Jordan, and then he made through the Holy Land. Are you see where I'm going? Jesus is going to start his ministry. Where does he need to start? Where does he need to go through? The Jordan. Do you know what's the meaning of the word Jordan? Raise your hand if you know. What's the meaning, Mama? Do Jordão. Oh, Mama, I don't think she understood. It's okay. The meaning of the word Jordan, it's low. Did you know that the river Jordan, it's one of the lowest rivers in the whole world? And so that's the river of humility, of humbleness, of lowness that God makes all of us to go, but even his son. You're going to start the most wonderful ministry of earth. You're going to start. And where do you start? In the Jordan. Proverbs says what? Humility comes before honor. Before you become an engineer, what do you need to do? Study. Before you become a contractor, a builder, you need to be what? A servant, apprentices. Everything in life, before you have a good retirement at Tekoa, you know, you need to what? Humbly save money. Is that right or not? If you don't save, you don't have a nice retirement. Unless you have a good public government job like Mama had. Yeah. So before honor comes what? Humility. Before Jesus saving the world comes what? The Jordan. Where is the place where Jesus is anointed as king? Not at the temple, not in Jerusalem. It is in the Jordan, the lowest point in the world. Now let us see our Old Testament background for all of this. I'm just going to read. It's Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The next one is Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And Psalm chapter 2 verse 6 and 7. This psalm, I'm going to give you a very quick context. Every time a king of Israel was anointed, this is their charge. You know the charge you give to people when they're going to take duty? This is their charge. They read Psalm 6, or Psalm 2, the whole chapter. The psalm starts like this. Just for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize. The psalm starts like this. Why do the Gentiles, why do the nations are plotting against God and His anointed one? Why does the peoples, they think that they are above God's people? Why Emperor Augustus Caesar think that he's Lord, he's king over God's people? Why does the Herods, they think they are the leaders of the nation of Israel? And the text says what? God laughs at them. God laughs at them. Because what's the divine answer? I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. No matter what the nations think, no matter if it's Rome, Greece, Babylon, the Persians, no matter who is in power, God has designated and anointed his king, and his king is his son. Now we go to John chapter 1 verse 29. Now you need to read your Bible because we're going to conclude the sermon. So the king is righteous and he's all the righteousness. The king is a man of prayer because humans were made to pray and to praise. And the king is a humble king. He's a servant. Now let us see chapter 1 verse 29 to 34. It says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Psalms chapter 2 verse 7, what it says, you are my son, today I have become your father. If John here is saying, I testify that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, I testify that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, what is John saying? He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the one all of us was waiting for. Was that clear? Now I want to conclude this sermon very practically speaking here. See the two symbols that the Bible are using here. Lamb and dove. When you think about the king, usually the Jewish people, what do they think? The lion. You know, who is the king of the forest? The lion, not the lamb. But what is the symbol here John is using? The lamb. When you read Revelation chapter 5, John, the same John who is writing this, he has a vision. And in the vision is this. He needs someone to open the seals of the book. There is a book there that nobody can open. And so he starts to weep. He's sad. But there is a voice that says, do not be sad, do not be afraid. The lion, the king of Judah, he has triumphed and he can open the seal. He can open the book. So John is happy now because the lion, everybody repeats with me, the lion of Judah has triumphed. That's what he heard. But now he looks to the vision. Now he looks to the throne. And what does he see there? Does he see a lion? What does he see? A lamb. What is the Bible trying to teach us? Do you want to reign? Be like the lamb. The lion is the lamb. Not the lion and the lamb. There is a song, the lion and the lamb. No. The lion, the king, is a lamb. And where does his power come from? From a dove. You see what God's trying to teach us here? Jesus is the king who loves righteousness. To the point that he goes through a baptism that it's a baptism of repentance. If it takes the cross, I'm taking the cross. Whatever it takes, I'm humbly fulfilling my Lord's will, my Father's will. Jesus is the king and he is a man of prayer. My strength doesn't come from my own. I am not self-sufficient. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm doing this with my Father. My strength comes from my Father. I pray. And third, he is the king who is humble, who is a servant, who is baptized in the Jordan, who starts his ministry in the lowest point. And what does he look like? He looks like a lamb. And he is empowered by the dove. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what is the opposite of what the world tells us? But now I want to draw your attention, conclude this, to the things that the text repeats. We saw what the text has of unique, but now let us talk about and conclude this with the things that are repeated all the times in the text. Heavens open, Spirit descending like a dove, and a voice that says, you are my son, I love you. in Jesus, He, the righteous King, He, the Son of God, He, the Christ, is the only person on earth who has heavens open, who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in Him, and who hears, I love you, the beloved Son of His Father. And then now, the King, He gives that to everyone who believes. Then there is only two kinds of people left in this earth. Those who believe in Jesus, and therefore they have what? Heavens open, the Holy Spirit develop in them, and they listen from the Father, "You are my Son, I love you." And there are the other kind of people, the ones who reject Jesus. And to those, heavens are not open. To those, the Holy Spirit do not dwell. And to those, we can never say they are sons of God. They still never heard that. And who are we in those? We want to be the ones who believe in Jesus. We want to be the ones who have heavens open, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and who listens from God, "I love you." Who listens from God, "You are my Son." And what do we want to do to the others? We want to preach the gospel. We want to introduce them to Jesus so that they too can see heavens open, can be dwelled by the Spirit of God, and can listen that God adopts them. God has them as children. God loves them. That's the King. And I finalize this with an illustration. You know that Jesus knows His identity. "I know I'm righteousness." He's a man of prayer and He's humble. And we too, we need to know our identity. If you believe in Jesus Christ, heavens are open, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you're loved by God. Where I work, sometimes I get crazy people around me. And I'm there to help them. And they treat me poorly. And very quickly I had to learn, very, very quickly, either I am okay with my identity, either I am okay that I know what I'm doing, either I'm okay knowing that I'm here to serve them, or I'm gonna let their reaction to dictate my feelings. The guy sweared at me. Oh, I'm swearable. The guy is calling me dumb. Oh, I'm dumb. The guy is calling me a hypocrite. Oh, I'm a hypocrite. I had two options. Either I understand my identity like Jesus understands His and like He grants us, or either you're someone who don't understand your identity, and whatever they say, whatever they challenge, whatever they press you, and you're like, "Oh, I don't know who I am." So just as Jesus knows He's the King, let us know who we are. Let us know these three blessings we have that the text tells we have. And let us share those with those who are not. Does that make sense? Let us do this. Yes? Amen. Stand up if you're gonna do that. Lord, give us hearts that are open to this, Lord. We want to see You. We want to come closer to You, Lord. And we want to reap the benefits, Lord, of what does it mean, heavens open, to be dwelled by the Spirit of God and to be loved by God. May we never, 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 never for grant this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.